Hi there, I'm Samantha Shambo, and this is the Living Life Podcast. I'm so glad you are here. Have you ever been in a situation where someone wronged you and then seemed shocked that you expressed frustration? That happened to us. My family had moved into a church parsonage, so we decided to rent our home for some extra income. So knowing how tricky the rental relationships can be, we hired a realtor, hoping it would make things go smoothly. And it did for a while. But after a few months, the rent stopped coming in. And so we reached out to the agent and he explained to us that the tenants were having financial difficulties, but would pay up soon. So we waited month after month until we finally insisted that we needed to speak to the tenants. That's when the truth came out. Our agent confessed that he had been collecting the rent and keeping it for himself. I was so shocked and upset. You know, I just like, how can you do this? And this is the part that floored me. He got upset with us. He said to us, you are pastors. You shouldn't get so angry. So that moment left me wondering, are Christians allowed to express anger when they are wronged? Or must we just forgive 70 times 7? How do we maintain a balance between what's right and fair while still showing compassion? And how does this apply to our response to greater injustices that we see in the world? If these are questions that have bothered you, please join me today for this episode of the Living Love Podcast. Today we'll explore the third principle for a blessed, happy life, from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5 to 7. And if you stick around to the end of this episode, I will tell you how we dealt with our rental problem. If you want to go deeper into today's subject, you can find Bible study work pages on my website at samanthashambo.com. So, we are studying the Sermon on the Mount to learn Christ's secret for a blessed, happy life. So far, we have learned that life in the kingdom is totally countercultural than our usual answers. Where the world says it's all about me, my dreams, my desires, Jesus said it's about God and others and his kingdom beyond earth. This kingdom operates according to its own laws, and Jesus wanted his followers to understand how it functions. It's like when you move to a new workplace or visit a foreign country, you are confronted with a culture that is different from yours, and you just know that you have to learn how things work around here if you're going to be happy and fulfilled. And this is what Jesus is doing here in Matthew chapters 5 to 7. He's teaching us the culture of his kingdom to make sure that we have a blessed, happy life in it. Last week we said that the second principle for a blessed, happy life is to embrace weakness. When we do, we receive God's power and provision. So if you missed that episode, you can listen to it on my website at samanthashambo.com or find the link on the Living Love Podcast on Facebook or Instagram pages. So, the third principle for a blessed, happy life is seek righteousness and love mercy. Our text is Matthew chapter 5 verses 6 to 7. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. The placing of these two beatitudes closely together is very intentional, because our hunger for righteousness must always be balanced by a posture of mercy. The challenge of today's lesson is to find ways to be more righteous, living in a right relationship with God and others, while living also in a posture of mercy. This will lead to a blessed and happy life. I recently read a book by David Brooks that the manner in which we treat others can be a determining factor on who we become. So he suggests that being aware of and rejecting our prejudice and preconceptions about other people, seeing people more generously, can make us better people. Brooks suggests that we must be generous in our perception of people, even those who behave badly, realizing that every human being is much more complex than a single story that we have created about them. I love the TED Talk by Chimamanda Ngozi Adichie, where she warns that the danger of sticking to a single story, like when we insist on just seeing one side of a person, is that it blocks all possibilities for real, deep connections. We must be willing to look at all sides of the story and entertain the possibility that there can be more to a person than meets the eye. Every person we will come across is a network of truths, and we can't do them justice by sticking to one narrow stereotype. So there are two key words in these verses, righteousness and mercy. But what do they mean? The word righteousness can mean equity, fairness, justification, and in the broader sense, it refers to a state that's acceptable to God. Although it's used many times and in many ways in the Bible, it always has relational implications. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness means longing for the right relationship with God and others, for justice and for holiness. Let me say a word about justice. The terms righteousness and justice are very closely related in the Bible, and at times they are used interchangeably. But for clarity, we will differentiate by saying righteousness is a state of being, and justice is right actions that follow from a righteous heart. Jesus says many things in the Sermon on the Mount to help us grasp the concept of righteousness. In Matthew 5, 17 to 20, Jesus says, "Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of God." This was a very confusing statement because the scribes and the Pharisees were the religious leaders of the time. They were seen as the perfect examples of righteousness because they obeyed the laws of Moses and they enforced it on other people. So how can Jesus say that these simple people around him can have greater righteousness than those law-abiding religious leaders? The answer goes back to our first principle for a blessed life, a pure heart. Righteousness in the kingdom of Christ is about a heart that's totally devoted to God. Jesus' biggest complaint about the religious leaders was that although they were meticulous in keeping the law, their hearts were far removed from God's purposes. Jesus made a comment about the greater righteousness in the context of his comments on the law of Moses. He said that he did not come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. This means that in Jesus, God's intentions with the law came to fulfillment. The law was meant to govern the covenant relationship between God and humanity. So the law was a means to an end. It was not the end in itself. God gave the law as a way of guiding his people in how to live within the covenant relationship, showing them what it means to walk with him and to respond to his love. However, we could not fulfill our part of the covenant, and God, who loves us so much, made a way to make us righteous. In Jesus, we are reconciled to God, the covenant is renewed, and we can keep God's laws with the power of his Holy Spirit. This provision flows from God's righteous nature and his loving kindness. God in his great love is always perfect in holiness and justice. He always does what is right. He never lies. And he is the moral standard by which everything is judged. As the psalmist says in Psalm 119 verse 142, "Your righteousness is everlasting and your law is true." God's righteousness includes all his saving actions in Jesus Christ on our behalf. He forgives sins, rescues the oppressed, restores people and relationships. So God's righteousness is not just a list of laws, but it's his actions to rescue and restore. And so Jesus, as he lived on the earth, he announced the kingdom, teaching and proclaiming the good news, curing every disease and every sickness. Jesus reveals God's righteousness because he lived without sin. He treats people justly and compassionately, and even dies to extend mercy and forgiveness to all. Another part in the Sermon on the Mount that talks about God's righteousness is Matthew 6, verse 33. "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." The context of this statement was when Jesus said, we should not worry about what we will eat or drink or wear, because God takes care of us. I think one of the reasons I often struggle to act righteously is my sense of scarcity, my fear of lack, and the tendency to compare myself with others in what they have. When I only focus on my own needs, it's hard for me to long for God's justice, peace, and provision for all people. Living in and for God's righteousness requires trust in God's faithful provision for all my needs. I don't have to see other people as rivals for a limited number of resources, but as God's beloved children. Righteousness is also mentioned in Matthew 6 verse 1, where Jesus warns, beware of practicing your righteousness before others to be seen by them, for then you have no reward from your Father in heaven. This verse implies that there is a fake or counterfeit righteousness that we practice to impress other people. Jesus gave examples when he said, don't do your charity to impress others. Don't pray and fast so people can think you are more religious or more holy. Such posing might fool those around you, but it can never fool God. So righteousness includes an element of genuineness and authenticity. And this was the problem that Jesus had with the scribes and the Pharisees. They were always practicing their righteousness to be seen by people, but their hearts were far away from God. So Jesus gives them a stern warning in Matthew 23 verse 27. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all sorts of uncleanness. Here Jesus criticizes them for being outwardly righteous, but inwardly corrupt. So this means that righteousness is more than just keeping a list of laws, but it's about being changed from within. But righteousness can lead to persecution. In Matthew 5 verse 10 it says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Sometimes acting out of righteousness can anger those around us because we are challenging their lifestyles. I remember one day having a conversation with a friend who worked in a government department. She was so discouraged because she noticed some corrupt practices in their department. And when she mentioned it, her co-workers became angry, believing she was judging them and thinking she was superior to them. So she finally had to quit their job because the organization's culture was so toxic. So righteousness is a state of the heart that is right with God and others, but it is seen in right actions that are intent on advancing God's purposes. Let's move on to talk about mercy. Matthew 5 verse 7 says, blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Mercy is the compassionate response to the suffering or wrongdoing of others, and it's expressed in acts of forgiveness, kindness, and help, especially if such a response is not deserved. The word mercy is only mentioned once in the Sermon on the Mount, but there are so many examples of mercy. In Matthew 5, verse 23 to 24, Jesus says, if you know someone has something against you, first be reconciled before you go and do your acts of worship. In 5 verse 38 to 42, he says, turn the other cheek when someone slaps you, and give to everyone who asks of you. In 5 43 to 48, he says, love your enemies and do good to those who harm you. In Matthew 6 verse 12 to 15, Jesus says, we must forgive others just as God the Father forgave us. And in Matthew 7 verse 1 to 5, Jesus warns, do not judge so that you won't be judged. All these examples teach us something about mercy. It includes ideas such as not retaliating when we are provoked or even harmed, forgiving even when it's undeserved, and reserving judgment even when judgment is warranted. I was deeply impressed by a podcast featuring Mel Robertson, where she interviewed Bryan Stevenson, the author of Just Mercy. For the first time, I was forced to think about the true meaning of mercy, especially to those we classify as criminals and deserving the death sentence. For Stevenson, mercy is about valuing our shared humanity and giving forgiveness without expecting merit. It includes daring to come close to those people we see as untouchable. He thinks that mercy should be an integral part of seeking justice, and that divorcing righteousness from mercy will be detrimental to society. I especially like this comment: each of us is more than the worst thing we've ever done. I agree with this statement because I don't want to be remembered for my worst failures. We can show mercy because of the mercy we receive from God. Jesus told the story in Matthew 18, verse 23 to 35 that illustrates this point. In this parable, Jesus tells a story of a servant who owed his master an unpayable debt. The master, moved by compassion, forgave him completely. However, this same servant refused to forgive his fellow servant who owed him just a small amount. When the master found out about this, he was so angry, he revoked the forgiveness and he punished this forgiving servant. So this parable highlights God's righteousness. He holds us accountable for our sins, but also God's mercy when he freely forgives what we cannot repay out of compassion and his loving kindness. But the parable also teaches truths about ourselves. Our tendency to judge others more harshly than we judge ourselves. We are generally quick to excuse our own failures by looking for extenuating circumstances like menopause or misunderstandings. This servant's behavior shows how quick we can be to pass sentence on those we perceive as perpetrators. The forgiven servant should have extended the same mercy he received, but he did not. Mercy is righteousness lived out relationally. It is justice softened and reshaped by love. Mercy isn't weakness. It's just righteousness expressed with compassion. Jesus' warning shows that righteousness without mercy can just be hypocrisy and cruelty. If we receive mercy for our great debt, we cannot withhold mercy from others. To seek righteousness and to love mercy is to embody both the holiness and the compassion of God, standing for what is right while extending forgiveness and love. But how do we seek righteousness and love mercy? We must be aware of the constant tension between righteousness and mercy. If righteousness and mercy were two people, they would desire totally different things. If righteousness were a person, she would want to see what is right and true and honored. Righteousness longs for order, for justice, for integrity, and for faithfulness. She wants to see things aligned with God's standards, and she wants no distortion or compromise. So righteousness would say, I want wrongs to be made right, truth to prevail, and people to walk in God's ways. If mercy were a person, he would want to see people restored and not destroyed. Mercy longs for compassion, forgiveness, patience, and reconciliation. It looks at weakness and failure with love and wants to heal instead of condemn. Mercy would say, I want people to be given another chance, to be lifted up and not cast out. So the trick is to get these two different but compatible drives to work together. And for this to happen, we must entertain the idea that two opposite things can be true at the same time. I learned about this with my father. He was an abusive husband who beat my mom whenever he was drunk. But he was also a loving father who carried me on his back to the clinic when I was sick, who cooked breakfast for us kids, and who made sure that we were dressed and ready for school. My dad was more than one thing. Being willing to entertain the possibility that there is something redeemable in a person does not mean that we condone or tolerate abuse. Remember, safety comes first. But once we are safe, it might be helpful to take a moment to consider the humanity of those who hurt us. I know this helped me in my journey to healing as I worked through forgiving my dad and letting go of the past. It takes a great deal of grace to undertake this deep work. So it is reassuring to know that we have the strength of the Holy Spirit to console us. I also want to acknowledge that some of the harm we suffer is just so monstrous that the idea of any form of leniency is just ridiculous. And if that is where you are at, I pray now that our loving Father will restore your health, heal your wounds, and restore what was stolen from you. That His justice and His righteousness will prevail on your behalf. You know, sometimes righteousness and mercy looks like reporting an incident or seeking legal help, because we must also be able to show mercy to ourselves. When we balance righteousness and mercy, we pursue justice and restoration. At the same time, we hold the door open for redemption and for transformation. Together, righteousness and mercy reflect the character of God. Psalm 116 verse 5 says, "The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion." When we hunger for righteousness and live in mercy, we reflect God's heart. So here's a practical pathway for seeking righteousness and living mercy. First, acknowledge the tension. Recognize that righteousness and mercy can feel like opposites, and we have to hold space for both at the same time. So when we are faced with the situation, we must ask ourselves, what does righteousness require here? What does mercy require? Second, see God's standards first. Pursue integrity, truth, and alignment with God's word. Righteousness calls us to honor what is good and just. So we must examine our lives on a regular basis, asking, am I walking according to God's ways? Remember, your offender is human. So it can be hard to acknowledge that people can be broken and redeemable. This doesn't mean we excuse bad behavior. So after establishing safety, we can think of the humanity of those who hurt us, and this can help us to forgive. We must remember to prioritize safety. We must protect ourselves and we must protect others. You know, there are just some people you should love from a distance. It's just safer that way, right? So we have to pray for God's wisdom in how to deal with the situations. We have to set healthy boundaries while asking the Spirit to heal our wounds and prepare our hearts for forgiveness. So we must hold justice and restoration together. Don't let righteousness become harsh judgment and mercy become permissiveness. When balanced, they produce justice that heals, restores, and transforms. So when I'm in conflict, I can ask myself, how can I pursue righteousness while showing compassion? We must rely on the Holy Spirit, because it takes supernatural strength to balance righteousness and mercy. The Spirit empowers us to forgive without denying justice and to uphold justice without losing compassion. So pray daily, Holy Spirit, help me to reflect both your truth and your compassion. Ultimately, when you hunger for righteousness and love mercy, we mirror the heart of God, who is both gracious and just. So how does seeking righteousness and loving mercy lead to a happy life? Matthew chapter 5 verse 6 to 7 tells us, when we hunger for righteousness and we go after mercy, we will be satisfied and we will receive mercy. These two promises bear the guarantee of our Creator God. The commands in the Sermon on the Mount may seem impossible, but they are to be practiced in the reality of God's generous, abundant love and mercy. We can be merciful because He gives mercy. He makes His sun shine on the just and the unjust. It is because of God's unconditional forgiveness that we can forgive those who sinned against us, love our enemies, and do good for those who persecute us. We can go the extra mile, give up our coat, and give to those who ask of us, because He takes care of the lilies and the sparrows, and He takes care of us. Living out righteousness flows from a heart that is satisfied with the epic love of our Heavenly Father. This is wisdom for a happy and blessed life. Proverbs 21:21 says, "Whoever pursues righteousness and kindness will find life, righteousness and honor." So according to Proverbs, pursuing righteous mercy provides three blessings: life, So this is fullness, flourishing, joy, vitality in our relationship with God and others. Righteousness, which is a right relationship with God and others. And honor, which is God's approval and the respect from others. Seeking righteousness and living in mercy brings happiness because we live at peace with God and others with no hidden guilt and no festering grudges. You experience freedom from sin's weight. You can enjoy healthy relationships and you can walk in close fellowship with God. In other words, the pursuit of righteous mercy doesn't just make life morally good. It makes life blessed and happy. It brings the inner wholeness and outer harmony. So, I promise to tell you what we did about our compromising agent. It was a difficult decision for us. We were a ministry couple, we were struggling, and we really needed the money. But we weighed the time, the energy, the resources it would require to take legal action against the agent. And it seemed counterproductive for us at the time. So we fired the agent, got the new one, and we sold the house. It might not have been the perfect response, but that's the decision we took at the time. And so, I don't know, what would you have done in that situation? Please join the conversation and share your thoughts on my website or our social media page at Living Love Podcast. I would love to hear from you. Next week, we will discuss the fourth principle for a blessed, happy life from the Sermon on the Mount. And I would love for you to join me again. Thank you for joining me today. Remember, no matter your story, in Christ you are deeply known, fully loved, and you have a divine purpose. Until next time, keep loving love.